So I would like to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Proverbs 19:11. There's a Bible app event for this. It's just one verse, Proverbs 19:11. You may or may not know that I'm a Scotsman, and the reason I'm a Scotsman is because my mother was born in Scotland at 9 years of age. She moved from the slums near Edinburgh, and she moved from there to Buffalo, New York, to the slums there. And then she met a guy who was a farmer in Jefferson County, Pennsylvania. They fell in love and she married him, and I think she felt like she had moved to heaven, you know. What a transition that would have been for a 20-year-old woman to come out of the slums and to live on a farm in Pennsylvania. What a blessing that was. But she always held her Scottish heritage tight to her heart. And occasionally I would speak in a Scottish accent. My father, he was German and Irish, and because there's a tiny bit of conflict between the Irish and the Scots, he would always wear the Irish like a badge, you know, and Mom always wore the Scottish like a badge. And anytime I would speak with my Scottish accent, my fake one, I'd say, "Mother dear, how are you doing today?" She'd say, "Stop it, you sound like an Irishman," you know, so there was always that in the family. But she raised me on a lot of Scottish music, and one of these songs you actually know, one of the songs that she raised me on, it's "You take the high road and I'll take the low road." How many know that? You've heard that before, right? Okay, yeah, it's a pretty common folk song from Scotland. And until this week, I really never knew the meaning of it. You take the high road, I'll take the low road, I'll get to Scotland before you. What does that even mean? And if I remember to do so, I'll explain it at the end of the service. But what I'd like to do is have you focus on the phrase, "take the high road." Because it means to us, in the way we talk figuratively, it means something different than the song spoke about. If someone says to you, "Hey, you probably ought to take the high road on this," here's what they're telling you to do. They're telling you, do the better thing. The phrase might say, be the bigger man. Be the person who's able to put your feelings aside and leave this in the past. Take the high road. Let it go. Take the high road. Don't be petty. Take the high road. Forgive this and move forward. That's what I want to talk to you about today, because that's what I believe Proverbs 19:11 is speaking about, taking the high road. And I want to take the high road. I feel like we should all want to take the high road, because I think, like you, I don't enjoy conflict. And the high road is avoiding the conflict. It's just letting it go, being the bigger man, being the better person, doing the better thing. Taking the high road is a beautiful thing to do, because it really helps you avoid needless conflict. Now, you can't avoid all conflict. And high roaders, if I can use that phrase, high roaders don't run from conflict, but needless conflict. That's what we want to avoid. We want to not be the kind of person who's always looking for a fight, who's always savoring the next conflict or relishing over the past conflict. Maybe you find yourself doing that from time to time. I think perhaps all of us do, you know, kind of feel like, wow, I'm glad I just dealt with that the way I did. But it's not a lifestyle we want to embrace, to be a fighter in that regard. You can kind of spot people that are like that, because you can spot them by their stories that they tell. "Well, you know, I was in that store, and the whole management of that store in headquarters, wherever it is, they did this, this, and this, and I said, I want to see the manager. And I said to him, 'Do you know this?' And, you know, he didn't know what to say. 'Do you know that?' And he didn't know what to say. I said, 'Well, that's why this.'" And they're kind of recounting the whole story, like, and here's what it kind of reminds me of. It kind of reminds me of the little boy who knocked in the winning run in a Little League game, telling his mom what a great job he did, you know? "Mom, I did this and I did that." Because they cherish the conflict in a very childish kind of way. And they want to say, "Yeah, I let them know. I let them know." School administrators tell me they deal with this all the time. Parents who just come in and give them a piece of their mind, you know? There are times to do that. There are times to stand up for what is right. There are times to stand up for your rights, even for yourself. But if it's a pattern in your life to embrace conflict and even look for it, you're probably not taking the high road. Let me give you another reason to take the high road, because taking the high road actually creates an atmosphere of trust. Have you ever been on a job, have you ever worked for someone where if a mistake is made, management says, we are going to hunt down whoever made this mistake? I don't know if you've ever been in a job like that, but I want to know which one of you guys forgot to lock the office last week. We're not leaving here until we find out who it was. You ever been in that kind of situation? I walked into church this morning, and I've been out of town for a couple days. I walked in, and one of the lights was on in the gym. Well, a person who is, not taking the high road is going to find out exactly who turned that on and why they didn't turn it off and follow that the whole way to the end. There's so little profit in that. I can't think of any profit in that. I've heard many, many times different men and women in Kerwinsville Alliance talking about this very issue in small groups that I've been in. I know one of them, and I'll tell you who it is. It's Dave, one of the elders. He says, I'm to the point in my work that I don't care who made the mistake, I just want to get it fixed. And I will say to everyone, if you got to find someone to blame, blame me, because we don't have time to worry about who did this. We got to get this problem fixed. We've got to work on it. That phrase, when it comes from a leader, if you got to find someone to blame, blame me, that creates an atmosphere of trust. That's the kind of person you can relax around. That's the kind of person you can just almost enjoy that working environment. That's the kind of person who's taking the high road. Most importantly, taking the high road glorifies God. You think about Jesus going to the cross. He's going there because he's taking the high road. In fact, he's taking the highest road there ever was. Jesus is behaving as he behaved when he became a man in order to take the blame for someone else to go and die on the cross. The Apostle Paul in Philippians, as he speaks of this, he writes it out so beautifully, telling us this is what you should do as well in your relationships with one another. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That is the highest road there ever was. And Jesus took it willingly, laying down his rights, laying down demands, laying down his very person for humankind. It's kind of one of those counterintuitive things we talk about. That when you surrender your rights, that's when you win and take the high road. But when you insist on being petty and having your grievances met and making sure everybody knows how miserable you are because they've treated you this way, you're taking the low road when you do that. It's kind of counterintuitive, but it's accurate. Now, our key verse talks about this, and it's a proverb, and in this particular chapter of Proverbs, chapter 19, these are all kind of like one-liners, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and I thought today it's kind of like if Solomon wrote these, and he probably did, he should have had a smartphone because these are tweets, you know, they're 144 characters, no more, no less, and he's laying them all out there, and each of them stands alone. And yet, in a standalone proverb, not only is the truth there about how you should be, the explanation of how you can be this person is there. I put it on the screen. It's Proverbs 19, verse 11. It says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Catch that last phrase there. It is to your glory to overlook an offense. That's a phrase that's worth memorizing and taking to heart. When you look at the words around that phrase, you begin to see, so here's how to take the high road. And the first thing I would say to you is live wisely. Because a fool, he never takes the high road. A fool takes a road marked by resentment, by fear, by bitterness, by anger, by vengeance, all the poisons of spirit that you can imagine, those belong to a fool. But look at the third word in our key verse. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Now, in the NIV, the word that you're reading on the screen is wisdom. Other translations render that Hebrew word differently. For example, the English Standard Version says, it's a person's good sense that brings patience. The New American Standard says, you're acting with discretion and bringing patience. The New Living Translation, which I love how it says, you're just sensible. You're just being sensible. Wisdom, good sense, discretion, being sensible. None of those words describe the fool. So wisdom, it's your friend. And we've talked before, gaining wisdom isn't rocket science. You don't have to go on a pilgrimage. You don't have to climb a mountain in Tibet and talk to some guy up there with incense and a robe. James says it so clearly. He says, if you want wisdom, ask God. If anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given you. But understand, when James says this verse, he's not saying, okay, you got a big decision to ask God. He'll tell you which decision to make. Should I go to the north or should I go to the south? Should I get the red car? Should I get the green car? That's not James' point. James' point is, if you realize in your life you haven't been making wise choices and you need to make wise choices, tell God about it. God, I'm really in need to be changed as a person. I need to have wisdom. I need to have good sense. I need to be able to use discretion. I need to be sensible. Would you change me and make me that way? And James says, yeah, God gives generously without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. So yeah, if you want to take the high road, you want to live wisely, you'll want to ask God for wisdom. And you're going to want to think before you act. Think before you act. Don't react. Don't respond rashly. Don't be impulsive. Think about it when you're going into a relationship where there's a problem and you're going to address that problem. You're going to want to deal with that problem. You want to solve that problem. Don't walk in there with hot emotion. Think about a couple things. Use the gift of the brain God gave you, and you can use it well. You can think about things like outcomes. Okay, if I approach this situation the way I think I should approach it, how's the situation going to turn out? And when you're thinking of outcomes, you can think of the other person. Like if I'm trying to solve this problem my way, how's the other person going to react to that, and how will it change them? You can think about the outcome in terms of the relationship. Okay, I really need to deal with this issue with this person, but is it going to change our relationship, or am I going to lose a friendship over this? Or think of the outcome in terms of yourself. How's it going to change me? How's it going to change me? So yeah, think of those outcomes and think of those other people, because there's this thing called the golden rule. Jesus phrases it this way, So in everything, do to others what you would have them do for you, to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. The golden rule. So how do I take the high road? I live wisely by thinking about how is this going to affect others and what I want to be approached the way I'm thinking of approaching this situation. You see, walking in wisdom isn't rocket science. It's just asking God for wisdom and then praying and thinking about how to move forward. To take the high road, live wisely. And to take the high road, nurture patience inside of yourself. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. I quote Marilyn Selfridge, who attended this church for years, quite often, And the quote I give is always the very same quote. I can remember when she said it, it was like, that just makes so much sense. Why haven't I ever heard that phrase so plainly before? You will be whatever you are becoming. Do you hear that? You will be whatever you are becoming. And if you decide to be a patient person, and you are becoming a patient person, you will be a patient person. But if you don't, then all bets are off. You often hear people say, I have no patience. Oh, I got no patience. I have no patience. And I appreciate that because I struggle with patience. Ask my wife how I am when I'm in traffic. She'll explain that to you. But I find it strange when I hear a Christian say, I have no patience, and they say it without any sense of regret or remorse or acknowledgement that that's wrong. I have no patience. I'm not planning to get any patience. You can take it or leave it. I'm not going to be a patient man. It's just how I am. I tried to change once. I didn't have the patience to let it go. And so I'm not going to change ever. You know, the Bible tells you that patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. It says that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's on the screen. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if you've been around a while, you know that when the NIV made a significant update in 2011 in order to fit with the present-day language changes that have come along in the past 30 or 40 years, they changed the word patience to what you see on the screen, forbearance. And I'm just going to be honest with you, I was pretty ticked off by that. I was ticked off because, number one, I memorized it with patience. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Number two, I was ticked off because patience is a more common word than forbearance. Forbearance feels really archaic. It sounds King James-ish. I love a King James, but that's not what I'm looking for when I open the NIV. What in the world are they putting forbearance there? But I'll tell you, the real reason that it ticked me off is because it doesn't fit with the song. Right? I got love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I got love, joy, peace, forbearance. It doesn't work. See how bad it is? Oh, that's my singing that's bad, right? So, you know, I'm thinking to myself, what in the world are the NIV translators thinking? But a little research goes a long way. I did a little research, and you see there are a couple words in the Greek New Testament that are often translated as patience. One of them means patience with circumstances. So it's like, man, I feel like winter's never going to end. That's patience with or impatience with circumstances. The other word means patience with people. I don't know that my husband is ever going to get his act together. That's forbearance. Do you see the difference? One of them is impersonal. I'm just really sick of this rain. If it doesn't stop, I am going to lay an egg. The other one, you think I'd be funny if I'd lay an egg? I see you guys laughing. I'm not going to lay an egg. I promise. The other one is about people. Man, I don't know if that guy's ever going to get his act together. Oh. I need to forbear with him. Those NIV translators, they're pretty sharp cookies, aren't they? When you resign yourself to being impatient, when you say, well, you know, I'm just one of those people, I just don't have any patience at all, might as well get used to it. When you get that mindset in your head, you develop a couple problems. First, you're saying as a Christian that you know the Holy Spirit of God who creates forbearance within you wants to create forbearance within you. But you're saying, I don't care. I can't do that. I don't like to do that. I've tried. I've given up. And that's a problem. And there's another problem as well. You are openly admitting that you have no wisdom. I am a fool. That's what you're saying. You might as well just say, I have no patience because I prefer pursuing foolishness over wisdom. It sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Pastor Steve, you're not usually this harsh. I worked a 13-hour day yesterday at Mahaffey Camp. Give me a break, right? But Pastor Steve, you're being a little offensive. All right, okay, now just listen to me. It's to one's glory to overlook an offense. Do you understand? Do you understand that God wants you to have this wisdom? Ask him for it. Implement it. And he wants you to nurture in your life a heart of patience that isn't quick to be angry, that forbears with people that aren't coming in line the way you think or even the way God thinks in his mind. He wants you to show them grace. He wants you to love them. He wants you to take the high road, to live wisely, nurture patience, and to let it go. Let it go. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. It is to your glory to just let it go. Now think for a minute. Are there people in your life that you have been angry with for good reason or not, and you are having trouble letting it go? I understand that. We all understand that. There is a cost to letting it go. It offends your sense of right and wrong. I can't let them off the hook. Somebody's got to make a stand. It offends your sense of pride. It was me they hurt. It costs you your right to be angry. I have every right to be angry. Letting it go might even make you look like the bad guy, particularly if they gossiped about you and you just let it go because that gossip's still floating out there. But I don't know if you've noticed this or not. You can't get those gossip things out of the air anyway. They're like a bag of feathers that's been released from a mountaintop. Let it go. Let it go. It comes with a price, but let it go. You should really expect it to come with a price. In wanting to overlook our offenses, Jesus paid the price. Jesus took the high road so that he could let it go. The Bible never says that Christians will not have conflict. The Bible says Christians can take the high road in conflict. Now think about what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, where Peter is writing and says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." Where are those sins happening? Among the each others. Who are the each others? The brothers and sisters in Christ. And notice what Peter doesn't say. Look at the verse on the screen. Let me read it the way it doesn't sound. "Above all, love each other deeply, because if you do, there'll never be any conflict, and you'll be in right, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time." Peter doesn't say that because Peter has been around the block. I mean, Peter found himself at one point in a huge argument with no one less than the Apostle Paul. It's detailed in the book of Galatians. Paul confronts him, and Paul's writing as he says, "I confronted Cephas," that's another name for Peter, "right to his face." So it's in public. It's like he gave him a public, embarrassing dressing down. And Paul was right about that. But a low road man would have held a grudge. Peter did not. Did I say that? Did you get that? Paul addressed him about a problem that was a huge problem that was infecting all the congregation. He addressed Peter to his face and rebuked him about it. And Peter needed that. Peter could have walked away and said, "That Paul is just, I can't stand him." But that would have been a low man, low road response. And Peter decided, "I'm not going to hold that grudge." How do you know, Pastor C, that Peter didn't hold that grudge? Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes some pretty impressive things about Paul. He says basically, you know, when the Apostle Paul writes something, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. You don't say that if you're on a low road. That's a high road kind of thing to say about someone. I want to tell you, I can take the low road like a champ. Like a champ. I am good at the low road. Yesterday, I was at Mahaffey Camp working as a volunteer in an office that used to have 6 to 8 people in it. And there were 3 of us yesterday. So I worked. At the end of the day, I did the math. I worked a 13-hour day at Mahaffey Camp. And I know that the people who could have been there and weren't are no busier than I am. And I was ticked off. And coming home, my wife and I, by the way, do you know how to get from Mahaffey back to Kermansville? Because I can tell you the road I took was the low road. Okay? And as I'm driving along there, at one point my wife said, "You are in a bad mood. I'm not going to talk to you." She didn't say it quite in those words, but she was mumbling something. I'm pretty sure that's what it was. Right? And I don't blame her a bit. I don't blame her. A high road thing of her to do, right? I was just so angry. And I even said, "I can't wait till they're in that office and I can walk out." Real God, real life, real people. We all have these struggles, right? We don't pretend not to. Then I came home and I sat down at my computer and looked at the sermon I've been working on all week and all day during that 20 or 13-hour day in the office. Took some time to kind of fix it up. And I said, "Oh, Steve, I hate it when you preach like this because it convicts me like crazy." You know? So I tell you that to say it is often difficult to take the high road. But it is best to take the high road because the low road is a passage of death. Do you remember I told you at the beginning about the Scottish song, "You take the high road and I'll take the low road, and I'll be to Scotland afore ye." Boy, that was good, wasn't it? Now you're really, really, really glad that Riley led the songs. What is that song about? Well, here's the thinking. It's a very old song, so no one knows for sure. But Scotland was always at war with England, and England with Scotland. You've seen Braveheart? And so there's a lot of Scottish soldiers kind of songs. And the thinking is that the person who's speaking in that song, saying, "You take the high road, I'll take the low road," is a mortally wounded soldier. He is going to die on the battlefield in England. Now, something you need to know is two things. Number one, in Scottish thinking in that era, the high road was the way of life. The low road was the way of death. I was on my motorcycle the other day, and man, that 18-wheeler pulled right out in front of me. I almost took the low road. I almost took the way of death. You know, I was on my motorcycle the other day, and I just barely missed that 18-wheeler, and I made it. I'm doing really well. I took the high road. You see that? High road, way of life. Low road, way of death. The second thing you need to know to understand this is that Scottish people, all of us believe that when we die, we go to Scotland. The bonny, bonny land, right? Okay? So, here's a mortally wounded soldier, Scottish soldier, in a foreign land, and he looks at his friend who is still alive, and he says, "I'm not going to make it. You take the high road back to Scotland, the road of life. I'm going to Scotland, but I'll be dead going there. I'll take the low road." The high road is the way of life. The low road is the way of death. It applies to what we've been talking about. If you and I insist on having our rights, on getting even, on allowing resentment to fill our hearts, on being angry, on being fighters, on embracing conflict, we are taking the way of death, the low road. I don't want to do that. I want to take the high road. I want to take the high road so Christ is honored, and so I have life. And so the atmosphere is filled with life. It's a beautiful thing, this high road. I want to pray that you and I could do that. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together and we'll pray. By the way, after I read my sermon last night, I had a little talk with God and told him I was sorry for being on the low road for the past hour. Recognized how foolish I was. And went to bed and slept like a baby. Because when you get let go, when you let it go, and you're on the high road, everything changes from death to life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for caring for us in our lives. We thank you for giving us the example of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, not just as an example, but to atone for our sins, to pay for our sins, to suffer on our behalf. He took the high road so that we could take the road of life. We understand, Jesus, as we turn from our selfishness and our sin and trust in you, we find the abundant life in Christ. We are beings made of clay, and when we're real honest, we know that we often struggle to take the high road. And sometimes we can hold on to offenses and grievances that are very old, or sometimes it's something brand new, and it kind of wants to pull us into the way of death, to pull us to the low road. We do not want that. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would alert us to those occasions when we fail, to take the high road. Speak to our hearts with your gentleness and put us on the right path. We will be responsive to your voice because we want to follow the way of life. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your substitute on our behalf, your sacrifice on our behalf that forgives all these sins. We do not have a cavalier attitude toward you or toward sin for that matter to say, yeah, it's all forgiven. But when we see it in ourselves, we are broken and we rely on your sacrifice, the propitiation for our sin. We give you praise for that. Father, we are so thankful for your goodness, that you are a good father who cares about your children. Teach us, Father, how to nurture patience in our lives, forbearance in our lives. Help us to see people who might provoke us or might trigger us, not as an enemy, but help us to see them with the eyes that you see them, so that we could respond in love on the high road. Make this change in us this morning because of Christ Jesus. Amen.